It will probably come as a shock to some of you when I tell you that there is a thief among us. I'm not talking about a bank robber. I'm not even talking about shoplifting. Matter of fact, it's worse than that. There is somebody among us who is stealing from the church. Now, stealing from the bank is one thing. Stealing from the Lord is another. So it's my job today to expose that individual. You say, who in the world is it? Well, it may be you. What are you talking about? Well, if you turn to Malachi chapter 3, I'll show you. Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not devour the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Now, this is probably one of the most well-known passages in all of the book of Malachi. You haven't heard this passage before, you haven't watched television evangelists, because they all quote it. Now, what exactly is this passage saying? Is what those TV evangelists teaching right when they come to this passage? Well, those are some of the questions I want to probe, but here's what I want to do. As always, I want to explain the verses. But I want to do that in the context of the book of Malachi, which is my M.O. And then I want to explain these verses in the context, not just of the book of Malachi or the Old Testament, but in terms of the whole Scripture, which is ultimately what we should do with every passage of Scripture that we read. So I'm going to explain the verses, and then we're going to have a long conclusion as I try to tell you what this passage means in light of the New Testament. So let me begin by just quickly reviewing what's going on in the book of Malachi. Malachi is a prophet who lived about 400 years before Christ. The nation of Israel has returned from exile. They have rebuilt the temple. They've actually rebuilt the wall 100 years prior to this. And now they have fallen into a lax state. And Malachi comes along and exposes their sin. I have chosen to call this the six sins of the saints. The first one he mentions is that they were doubting God's love. The second is that they were despising his name, which, if you remember that passage, he's talking about the fact that they brought lame lambs as a sacrifice and not the ones that God required, which was the best of the flock. The third charge against them is they disregarded his will, and that pertains to marriage. And now he then talks about discrediting his promise, and then he talks about, in this passage, defrauding his storehouse. As you will recall, in each of these, I've pointed out that there is the same format in each of these, I should say, except one. And the format is he begins with an accusation. Then there is a question in response to that accusation, and then he answers that question. So that outline is true in this passage as it is in five of the cases in the book of Malachi. So let's begin with the accusation. He says in verse 7, "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my command ordinances and have not kept them." Now, he charges them with departing from the ordinances that he set down. Now, that's particularly interesting in this context, because back in verse 4 he said, "Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, in the former days." So in verse 4, he commends them for keeping the Mosaic law. And in verse 7, he chides them for not doing it, meaning their fathers. In other words, there was a time in their history when their fathers obeyed the Mosaic law, and then there was a time when they didn't. What he's saying, in essence, is that their time of obeying the law was short-lived. They did it for a while, and they immediately fell into disobedience. Moses brings that up, by the way, repeatedly in the first five books of the Bible we call the Pentateuch. He is constantly bringing up that you are not obeying the Lord. So Malachi is echoing Moses. So he says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." So they've gone astray. They've gone away from the Lord. We used to call that backsliding. And he's saying, come back. Come on back home. And if you do, if you return to me, I will return to you. I'm reminded that James says in chapter 4 that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So the Lord is bidding them come back, and they will be received. He will accept them. They'll not be cast out. Just come on back, and I will come to you. By the way, that strikes me as interesting, that they've gone away, and then they say in verse 7, "In what way shall we return?" They aren't aware that they've even gone astray. And I think that's typical of the kinds of people he's dealing with in this book. People who've just sort of become lukewarm and lackadaisical in their spiritual life. And they aren't even aware of where they are spiritually. So typical of many people that sit in a pew on Sunday. At any rate, that's the accusation. You're being disobedient. He'll get more specific in this case in a minute, but that's how he begins. And so they then give the question. That's the format of this book. "But you say, in what way have we returned?" Now let me ask you a question. Did they know how to do that? Of course. They knew how to return. This good old confession, right? They knew that. So what do they mean by this question? What they're doing is claiming their innocence. What do you mean return? We haven't gone anywhere. They're, as I said, totally oblivious to what is really going on. So this question is not asking for information. It's asking, in essence, what do you mean? We haven't done anything. So that's the question. There's the accusation. You've departed. The question is, what do you mean by that? So he tells them. Verse 8, "Will a man rob God?" Wow. Rob God? What nerve. I mean, I can imagine you robbing the bank, but rob God? I mean, isn't that a little absurd? How do you do that? Well, he answers that. "Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you?" Like I say, they're oblivious to this. They're not aware of what they are doing. So God says, you've robbed me. And the way they got away with it is God allowed it. But robbing God has got to be the worst form of thievery There is. You're robbing God. But the question is, how did we do that? And the answer is in verse 8. You did that in tithes and offerings. Now look at your Bible carefully. Do you see the word tithe? It's in the plural. There are tithes. Now at this point, I need to pause and explain tithing. I am of the opinion that it gets talked about a lot and understood very little. Most people are not aware of what the Bible teaches about tithing. So let me just give you a little information. There's more than one tithe in the Mosaic law. Jewish tradition named them the first tithe, the second tithe, and the poor tithe, which is sometimes referred to as the third tithe. So let me lay these out. It's imperative that you understand this if you're going to understand this passage. Number one, the first tithe was a tenth of their crop and livestock. If a man desired to keep part of the tithe, he could do that, but there was a 20% surcharge for doing it. This tithe was given to the Levites, who in turn took 10% and gave it to the priest. So this tithe sustained the ministry of the tabernacle. That's 10%. They gave 10%. And all of this is recorded in Leviticus chapter 27 and in Numbers chapter 18. To relate that to us, this would be like saying that we had a large church with a large staff, and everybody in the church gave 10% to support the staff. That was the first tithe. It went to the Levites and then to the priest. A portion of it went to the priest. The second tithe was a tenth of the crop and the animals to be eaten in the place of worship. This is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 12. The fact that this is to be eaten and not given to the Levites is what alerts us to the fact that this is a second tithe, different and distinct than the first. Since it was to be eaten at the place of worship, we have to ask, where was that? Because at this time, there was no such place unless it was the tabernacle, and later it became the temple. So the place of worship would have been, in Malachi's time, the temple. So the first tithe supported the Levites, the religious leaders. The second tithe, in essence, was to be eaten at the place of worship. It's hard to relate that because you don't bring food and eat it as a tithe. But in that it was at the place of work, let me suggest this might be something like giving money to the building fund to distinguish it from the first tithe. The third tithe was only given every third year, and it was given to the poor. That's why the Jewish tradition called it the poor tithe. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 14. One commentator says, and I quote, "Two tithes are required, an annual tithe for the maintenance of the Levites, and a second tithe brought to Jerusalem for the Lord's feast. Every third year, however, the second tithe was kept at home and used for the poor." So, this is the third tithe. Another says, "Every third year a tithe was to be stored up in the towns for Levites, strangers, widows, and orphans." Now here's the point. In the context of the Old Testament, tithing was not 10%. It was more like 23 1/3%. Furthermore, and this is very important, it was compulsory. It was a command. So 23 1/3% of their income was designated to be given away to the Lord and to the poor. All right, could say to the Lord, but it was still owed because it was commanded by Moses. So that's tithing. Did you know that? How many of you thought tithing was 10%? Do you think tithing was 10%? Most people do, because tithe means tenth. So they automatically assume it's 10%. Well, it was 10% twice every year and a third 10% every third year. It comes out to 23 1/3%. I just lost everybody in the congregation. Most Christians don't even tithe, much less 23 1/3. Are you kidding me? Well, hang with me. It gets more interesting. Because it says tithes and offerings. Uh-oh. What's the offering? Well, there's two different views of this. One is that, remember a minute ago I said that when they gave 10% to the Levites, they took 10% of that and gave it to the priest? Well, some say that the offering is that 10% that was given to the priest. I'm not persuaded that's the case. The second view is that it was a voluntary offering that they brought to the Lord. It's just something a little extra that they gave to the Lord. And I think that makes more sense in light of the fact that the others were embodied in the tithes itself. So there's 23 1/3%, and on top of that, something you just voluntarily decide to give. The 23 1/3 is obligatory. You're obligated. You're owed. You got to do that. The other is what you just decide to do on your own. Now, here's the point. The children of Israel in Malachi's day are accused of robbing the Lord by not giving the 23 1/3 plus offerings. Let's round it out at 25% or higher. So he's accusing them of not paying at least the 23 1/3, which was commanded. From the viewpoint of the Old Testament, since God owned the land and everything it produced, withholding tithes he commanded was robbing him. Earlier, if you'll recall, if you've been following me through the book of Malachi, the Lord criticized the priest for offering an inferior quality of sacrifices. Now he criticizes the people for offering an insufficient quantity of sacrifices. So he is accusing them of not doing what he told them in relationship to giving. Now, I know what's going on in your head. You want to know how much of that 23 1/3 you are responsible for now. How are you going to wiggle out of that? Are we supposed to give 23 1/3? If we are, I have to ask the ushers to come back and pass the plate again, because I dare say none of us have ever done that. So just exactly how much of that is binding on us? I will answer that question in a minute. I want to go through the passage first, and then I'm going to come back and answer that question very, very specifically. You ready? But let's finish this passage. Keep in mind, this is in the Old Testament. It's written to the children of Israel. So he says in verse 9, now keep in mind, the accusation is, You've disobeyed me. So he says, you are cursed. You didn't do what I told you? You're cursed. With a curse. For you've robbed me. And you've robbed the whole nation. Now, how can he say they've robbed the nation? Because what they were giving was supporting the Levites and the priest. So you haven't given to me, and that means you've robbed me, but you've really robbed the whole nation. So there's a curse on you. I have to explain curse. I have to confess to you, I've not always understood what the Bible meant by curse. I was a little shocked a few years ago when I discovered a passage that explained the curse, and I don't think it had ever dawned on me. As much as I've studied the Bible, that had never occurred to me. The curse is explained in this passage, in verse 11. I'll get to it in a minute, but in essence, let me tell you that it's on their crops. Remember, they are bringing a tithe. They're bringing 10% of their produce. And so the curse is, you didn't give it to me, it's going to go away. I'll get to that in a second, but let's go through the verses in order. He says, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. Try me, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven. That's probably a reference to rain. There's been a drought, as he, I think, is indicating in verse 11, and pestilence that have eaten up your crops. So if you start doing what I told you, I'll bless you, and I'll send rain so your crops will grow. Now you're going to want to know if that applies to California. I don't know, but I've wondered. And he says, there's going to be room enough, not room enough for you to store it. Now I need to explain the storehouse. What's the storehouse in the Old Testament? Well, you know there was a temple at this time. Apparently, they built little rooms beside the temple and maybe even in the temple where they stored all this produce that was coming from these agricultural people. Now, I find that very interesting. Some want to apply that to the church. I don't think that quite is right, but I think it's the idea that you would give it to the people ministering in that locale, which I think is very, very interesting when you watch TV evangelists. You ever notice they read this passage and one in the New Testament and they say, if you sow a seed, sow a seed and give it to the storehouse, and God is going to abundantly bless you. You give 1,000 and you'll get 10,000. Heard that? I know what TV station you're watching now. The problem with that, and there are many, is I've always wondered, why do I have to send it to you? If this principle works, why can't I give it to my church? Hello? That's just the beginning. A whole bunch of things. By the time I get done with this, you'll understand where they are way out to lunch. All right, but the Lord is saying this. He's saying, you're agricultural people. You're supposed to give 10% of these crops to me, and 23 and a third, and you haven't done that, so I'm going to send a curse. You're not going to produce as much. I'm going to get it. One way or the other. That's justice. However, if you try me, and I think that goes back to verse 7, return to me. In other words, start doing what I tell you. Then I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Clearly a reference to rain. And he says in verse 11, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that they will not destroy the fruit of your ground nor the fruit of the vine, says the Lord. So if you just obey me, I will bless you materially, and that I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to call away the pest, probably things like locusts and grasshoppers that would come in and eat the crop. I'll prevent that without poisons, pesticides. I'll do that, and you will have a bumper crop. And one more thing, verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land. If you just obey me, you are going to be better off. You're going to be in a delightful land, and everybody else is going to look at you and say, wow, he's blessed. God has blessed him. So, I want to sum this up, and then I want to put it in the context of the whole Bible, meaning the New Testament. The sum of this passage is that the Lord charges his people with defrauding him by not paying their tithes and offerings, and adding that there's a curse for disobedience and a blessing for obedience. Got it? That's what this passage is talking about. And what you want to know is how much of this 23 and a third applies to you. So let me answer that. First of all, what I'm going to do is lay out five observations. If you understand these five things, you will understand what the scripture teaches about giving. Number one, believers today are not under the Mosaic law. Romans 6:14 says, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. That's a simple way to demonstrate this. I've written an article on this. If you're interested in all the details, I suggest you go to my personal website, not the church website, called Insights from the Word, where I have tons of written material, and there is an article entitled, Are Believers Under the Law? That article is also on the website called Disciples Bible Institute, where I have Bible courses, all free, and one of them is on Are Believers Under the Law? I can save you a little time, although I want you to go home and read it. The answer is, we're not. We are not under the Mosaic law. Now, that makes people all nervous. Well, does that mean the Ten Commandments? Yes, it means the Ten Commandments. Some say it does not mean the Ten Commandments, that there's three parts to the law, the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral, and the ceremonial and civil have been done away, but we're still under the moral law. That's a man-made distinction. The Bible never does that. The Bible clearly teaches we're not under the law, we're not under any of it, we're not under the moral law. Wow. Does that mean I can murder? I have somebody in mind. No. I'm not under the Mosaic law. According to the New Testament, I'm under the law of Christ. And nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated under the law of Christ. It's like moving to Texas and saying, I'm no longer in California now, I can murder somebody. Hate to tell you this, Texas has a law that you can't murder. By the way, the one that's left out of the ten is keep the Sabbath day holy. If you think you're under the Ten Commandments, you got to go to church on Saturday, not Sunday. We are not under the Mosaic law. That means this passage does not apply to me. It's teaching tithing, and tithing is conspicuous by its absence from the New Testament. The New Testament does not teach tithing. Now, your objection to me, well, then you just wiped out the whole Old Testament, right? No. Paul says in the book of Romans that the Old Testament was written for our learning. I'm to learn from this. I'm not obligated to do it. You ought to be thankful for that. According to the Mosaic law, if you pick up sticks, you get stoned if you do it on Saturday. You ever pick up a stick on Saturday? That's a death penalty of the Mosaic law. All right, so what am I supposed to learn from this? Look, it's like going down the freeway speeding. Did you ever go running, lickety-split down the freeway, clearly above the speed limit, and you look over and there's a patrolman giving a ticket to somebody, and you instantaneously slowed down? Now, that really doesn't make sense because he's preoccupied. So one time you can get away with it, right? That ticket is not for me, it's for him, but it's sends a message to me. Yes, it does. I learned from him. And that's what Paul is saying. The Old Testament's not to me, it's to the children of Israel, but it's for me. It's for my learning. So if I were going to apply that to this passage, I would say this passage is teaching this. There is consequences to disobedience, and there's blessing for obedience. Now, the specific subject in this passage is money and giving and tithing and offerings. But the principle is that There's consequences to disobedience, and there's blessing for obedience. That's point one. We are not under the Mosaic law. Are you relieved? You say, wow, does that mean I don't have to give 23 1/3%? That is exactly what that means. Say, wow, well, I'm glad you finished. Well, now, wait a minute. We're not off the hook yet. Now, hold on a second. We got more to go. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me tell you what God says we are to do when it comes to giving. What does the New Testament teach about giving? All right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever you give, don't do it because some fundraiser put pressure on you. It's not of necessity. I don't have to do this. Nor does he say it's to be done grudgingly. So don't ever give grudgingly. God is not impressed. Remember what he said in the early chapter of Malachi? You're bringing the wrong offering? Don't even bother. If you're giving it with the wrong attitude, God says, I'm not impressed. I heard once of a wealthy man who decided to give his new son-in-law a rather large wedding gift of $5,000. He sent it by a third party. When the carrier returned, the wealthy man asked, "What did he say when you gave him the check?" And he said, "He didn't say anything, but when he looked at it, he began to cry." "Oh, really? How long did he cry?" said the father-in-law. "I don't know, about a minute." "Only a minute? I cried for an hour when I signed the check." Don't give like that. God's not interested. Look at what this verse says. He wants you to give cheerfully, cheerfully. That Greek word is the Greek word from which we get the English word hilariously. The time we receive the offering is the hilarious part of the service. We ought to be laughing. We ought to be rolling in the aisles with laughter when we have a chance to give, if we're doing it like God wants us to do it, with a cheerful heart. So I've said two things so far. We're not under the Mosaic law. That means we're not here. Secondly, God wants us to give cheerfully. That still doesn't answer the question of how much, does it? You want me to tell you how much? If I tell you how much, will you do it? You say, well, I'll take it under advisement. I'll think about it. I'll settle if you really will think about it. So let me mention specific amounts. One observation I would make is that tithing is part of the Mosaic law, and we're not under the Mosaic law. However, tithing existed before the law. And in that sense, not 23 1/3, but 10. Abraham, back when he was called Abram, gave 10% to Melchizedek. Apparently, Jacob at one point gave 10%. One commentator summed it up like this. The New Testament teaches believers are to give systematically, liberally, cheerfully, as the Lord has prospered them. That is, proportionately. But no mention is ever made of tithing. Rather, the suggestion is that if a Jew living under the law gave a tenth, how much more should a Christian living under grace give? Interesting observation. So tithing is before the law, and a number of studying the scripture on the subject of giving have suggested maybe that's a good place to start. I know of a very wealthy man who was very knowledgeable of the scripture, and his advice was, we're not under the law, so don't give 9% and don't give 11. Don't give 10. Give 9 or give 11. I said it wrong. Don't give 10. Give 9 or give 11. Just, you're not under the law, but maybe you should give 11 or 12 or something such thing, because it was before the law. Does that help? Look, I just reduced your obligation from 23 and a third to 10. You ought to be happy, right? All right, there's more. That's the three observation. There's a fourth. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Wow. There's a law of sowing and reaping in the Bible. And here it is applied to giving. Paul says, are you aware of the principle of sowing and reaping? If you only sow a few seeds, you're only going to get a little crop. And if you sow a lot of seeds, you're going to get a lot of crop. Then he says, with that in mind, let each one decide what he's going to give. That's the point of these two verses. So if you give abundantly, God has promised later in this passage to see to it that you'll always have something to give, and he will bless you abundantly. So knowing the law of the harvest, you decide what you want to give. As someone has said, just remember, the reward for faithful tithing in the Old Testament was material wealth. The reward for faithful stewardship in the New Testament is spiritual riches. That's a very important point. And that's where I think the TV evangelists are totally wrong. In the Old Testament, God gave them the land and said, now, 10% or better, the tithes, plural, of the produce belong to me. It's my land. I gave it to you. So this is what I'm requiring. He didn't give us land. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, heaven dwells in my heart. I have all spiritual blessings. And the more you give, the more you are blessed, not materially, spiritually. So it would be totally inappropriate to take Malachi chapter 3 and say, if you give $1,000, God's going to give you $2,000 or $10,000. Because that passage is not teaching that to us. However, there is a principle that God richly blesses those who abundantly give. Amen. The reward may be at the judgment seat of Christ. So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, you supported my missionary ministry. He's in prison at the time, but he needed money in that day to even be in prison. And he says, you've supplied money to me, and that will go to your account. What does he mean? When you stand before the Lord, God's going to give you credit for supporting his work. That's what that means. So let me ask you, if I told you that if you gave a dollar, you'd get back 100, would you give a dollar? If I told you if you gave $10, you'd get back 1,000, would you give $10? If I told you, guaranteed, that if you gave $1,000, you'd get $10,000 or $100,000, would you do it? I can say to you, on the authority of Scripture, that's true. Jesus said, those who have left father and mother, so forth, will get a hundredfold. I think we're going to be shocked
when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see what our money did and say, wow, had I known that. Now, you can use your money for your pleasure that's going to last at best, for most of you, not long, at best for 50 years. All right, I'll give you 70. If you're 20, that's about right, right? Or you could give it away and get a reward many times more that's going to last for eternity. That's how you determine how much you give. Say, I thought you were going to give me a figure. I didn't say I was going to give you a percent. I said I was going to tell you how much to give. And here's the answer. It all depends on you. As the Lord has prospered you, and as you consider the law of the harvest and the reward that you will receive at the judgment seat of Christ, give. I have one more thing to say. And this may be the most important of all in terms of the way people give today. The first thing I have said is that believers are not under the Mosaic law. The second thing is we're to give cheerfully. We're to give according to the law of the harvest in light of the fact that we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ with spiritual blessings. And I'm going to say a third thing. Or another thing. I left out the fact that tithing is not in the Mosaic law, but you get the drift. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you straight from Jesus. You ready for this? It's more blessed to give than receive. That statement, straight from the mouth of Jesus, is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul says that he worked to earn money to support his ministry and the ministry of people with him. And as he addresses the leaders of the church, he says to them, it's more blessed to give than receive. In other words, to paraphrase, it's better to share with others than to keep what you have and collect more. You believe that? Do you really believe in your bones that it's better? I'm better off if I shared it, if I gave it, got rid of it, than if I kept it. Well, that's what Jesus taught. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Wow. I think that when you discover that truth and it really becomes a reality to you, you're getting closer and closer to spiritual maturity in Christ likeness, which is what this is all about. God is a giver. And those who are godlike are givers. God gave his son, his most precious possession, if you will, so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And if we're going to be Christ-like, we give. Because that's what he did, and that's what God the Father did. Think of a piece of pie. There's the pie. And you could eat it, and that'd be the end of that. If it's banana cream, it'd be wonderful. Love banana cream pie. Enjoy it immensely. But you know what? When I eat banana cream pie, which I dearly love, it lasts what? Well, it depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about the satisfaction of eating it, it doesn't last very long. Matter of fact, when I eat one piece of banana cream pie, all that does for me at the moment is make me want another piece. In other terms, it stays with me, what, about 2 days? Because it all goes to waste, if you get my drift. But let's suppose that you gave that piece of pie to somebody else. If you do this with a cheerful heart, that memory lingers a long time. You could actually come to the place where you say, you know, I'd rather you enjoy this because I've learned it's better to give than to get, which is contrary to everything this world thinks. Father, thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for teaching us to give. Thank you for giving us the privilege of giving. Now, Lord, may the Spirit of God so work in our hearts that we give cheerfully whatever we give, that we give because we want to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.